for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday evening, October the 29th, 2003. Minister Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null is the minister.
Can you hear me? They're teaching on healing. And I encourage people, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. It's my son, my daughter, my children. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Yes, Lord, yes. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's your intellect, your will, your emotion, and your conscience. That's what that word means. For they are life. That's the same word used in the tree of life, Kala. To those who find them, and health. And that word health can also, if you have a large King James Bible, the alternate translation in the margin will be medicine. Medicine to all your flesh. Now go to the doctor and get medicine. This is the divine medicine of God. You're looking at it. Medicine. It is life. Zoe life of God. To all who find it. And it's medicine to all your flesh. How much of your flesh? All of your flesh. All of it. How do you take medicine? Four times a day with meals. Four meals in bedtime. That's what I was a boy. Now they have medicine you want to take twice a day. Twice a day. I encourage people to get up an hour early in the morning. Get up an hour early and take a shower and clean up. Spend an hour in the Bible. And then take your less favorite TV program. The one that you don't like the most. I might ask you to give up Gunsmoke. Now, you know, that's where I am. I ain't on a television set in 20 years. But I'm not asking, I don't know what the favorite television set is. I'm going to ask you to give up your Gunsmoke program or your favorite program. Give up the least favorite one. And spend an hour with your medicine bottle. Give you life to all your flesh. Medicine to all your flesh. I testify to you. Once, when this first... I was healed of asthma at the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in Dallas, Texas, in 1975. I was on cortisone, high doses of cortisone. I had pneumonia two or three times a year. I wouldn't leave without a suitcase full of medicine. I had a briefcase full of medicine. Went with me. And Francis McNutt was there. And Francis said, how many are going to have allergies? I held up my hand, me and a thousand other people. And he prayed. Pray a minute, 2 minutes, not very long. And my nose opened up, and my chest opened up, and I said, I can breathe. I got excited. I was on the top row of the balcony, and I got the attention of the podium. I mean, I screamed, I hollered, I jumped up and down. I mean, he turned and said, now if you think you've been healed, don't stop taking your medicine. Go to your doctor and get it verified. So I went back to the motel room. And you know how your face gets swollen when you've been on cortisone? All that cushionoid swelling was gone. And I felt wonderful. And I went over and I poured every pill I had out. That should have killed me. I was on 60 milligrams of prednisolone a day. And I'd been on it for 3 or 4 or 5 months. You can't stop taking that stuff like that. I did. And you know, I won't say I never had another symptom. I refuse to acknowledge it. I just said, Lord, if you slay me, yet still will I love you. You can come to the point you can't bind anymore. You can get so sick that you can't bind anymore. You just say, Lord, if you slay me, yet still will I love you. And my allergies, they still try to come back occasionally. I just say, what are you doing here? You've come to the wrong address. You don't live here no more. Get out of here. In the name of Jesus. Well, about 1983, I got an infection in my thumb, a felon. Do you know what a felon is? It's a It's a staph infection of the fat pad of the thumb. And it feels like a toothache. It swells and it pounds and it hurts. And I was standing in faith for God to heal it. And streak one up my arm. The devil said, you're going to get blood poisoning and you're going to die. That's your right hand. They got to cut your thumb off. It's going to rot off and you'll never be able to practice medicine again. And I said, Lord. And I prayed. And I wept before God. It hurt. It hurt. And I wept before God. And I propped it up and I put the heating pad on it. And I said, Lord, if I die, I die, Lord. But I am not going back to that. I said, Lord, why? Why, Lord? I got this thing. I said, Lord, what's wrong? Why? And a still, sweet little voice says, you have not been taking your medicine. And you know, I had gotten so busy with important things that I had neglected my medicine. And I got up and I propped that hand up on a pillow and I got my Bible out and I fell asleep reading it. I just read. I read for 12 hours and I finally fell over. And when I woke up in the morning, I say to you, it is real, people. Now, you got to love not your life to the death. You can't love your life and do that. The devil will beat you to death. But when you sold out to God, and you don't care. You don't care anymore. You don't care what people think. You don't care what people say. All you care about is what God says. And so I say to you, give up your least favorite television program and read through the Bible once a year. You should read through the Bible a minimum, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation once a year. I mean, that's all the begots and everything else. You'd be surprised what you'll find in the begot chapters. God put them in there for a reason. You find all kind of interesting things when you sit down and read them and say, Lord, show me. Show me, Lord. Read 3.5 chapters a day. You'll be through it in a year. Do it 3.5 in the morning, 3.5 now. You'll be through it twice a day. I'm shocked at how many people have no systematic Bible reading. You should have a Bible that's unmarked. That's your Bible reading. And you read it. And God shows you something. And you write it down on a pad. And you go put it in your Bible with all your notes. You got ones all marked up, underlined, everything. You go put it in that Bible. This Bible, you just keep plain so God can speak to you. There won't be notes and stuff to distract you from what God is saying to you now. And He will open this book to you. He will open it. And you will see things that you have not seen. I encourage you all. Oh, God, I encourage you to take your medicine. This word is true. Every word of it in here is true. If your experience does not line up with the Word of God, there's something wrong with the way you're perceiving it. Because the Word of God is perfect. It is true. There's not a lie in it. There's not an imperfection in it. It's perfect. I say to you, the liberal scholars will try to get you involved into fights and arguments. Don't argue with them. It says, in 2 Timothy, it says, I'm quoting the Jerusalem Bible now, do not get involved in pointless philosophical discussions because they only lead you further from the truth and corrode your faith like gangrene. Now, the King James says, don't get involved in pointless babbling. But I like the Jerusalem Bible because that's one of the verses I quote out of the Jerusalem Bible because I think it's so plain. And people will ask you these pointless philosophical discussions that they can fight and argue because nobody but God knows the answer. And it's pointless to fight and argue over it. A friend of mine wrote a book called The Cruelty of Heresy. It's a scholarly book. It was difficult for me to read. I had to make a glossary of the terms because I just didn't know all the terms of all these things that he was speaking of. But I found out one thing. There's no heresy today that they didn't have in the first century. First, second, third century. They worked out the statement of orthodoxy at the Council of Nicaea in 325, I think it was, and was finally totally accepted around the year 400. And that has never been improved on for the statement of orthodoxy of describing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in the interrelationships one with another. And that is a statement of orthodoxy, and it's the Nicene Creed. And it's still the standard. And all of the heresies, got to narrow it. And there's no heresy there that didn't have then, which I thought was interesting. It's a nice book. It's written by Fitzsimmons Allison, who's retired Episcopal bishop of South Carolina. Very fine man. Very fine, saved, evangelical Christian. I was, when my son was going to be ordained an Episcopal priest, he was in New York, and the bishop of New York was a homosexual sympathizer, and I didn't want him laying hands on my son. And so we jointly agreed together, and we prayed, and we fasted, and we prayed, and God brought Fitzsimmons Allison, to Grace Church in New York and ordained him. And the Bishop of New York agreed to it, which was unheard of. But there is no, I mean, all power emanates from God's throne. He does what he wants to, and he brought it to pass. And the liberal priest in my home diocese said, "How in the world did you arrange that?" So we prayed. No. Who'd you call? What'd you do? What kind of strings did you pull? I said, "I called the boss." And he arranged it. Who? I said, "My Lord, God the Father." "Oh, come on now." But he's a fine man. I had not met him at that time. It turned out we had a number of mutual friends, a great number of mutual friends, and he's a very fine, saved, conservative man. He is one of the leading figures now. As a matter of fact, he went and ordained he was one of the bishops who ordained the bishops from Singapore and Uganda who are missionaries in the United States for Episcopalians who are conservative. He's a very fine man. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Bless him, Lord. I don't know how I got into that, y'all. That's all. Praise God. The institutional church is in trouble today. But there are saved Christians in every one of those churches. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will touch their hearts, that God will break any evil soul ties to those that they have to the institution. In the name of Jesus. And he will raise up a remnant and turn the hearts of the people of this country. Pray for this country. Oh, goodness, you need to pray that God will touch the hearts of the people. All these people are praying to have laws passed. Laws don't do any good. Joash, the last great king in Israel, changed the laws. But he couldn't change the hearts of the people, never changed back to God. And God said, "When you're dead, I'm going to take them away. I'm going to take them out." And we need to pray that God will change the hearts of the people. We need to pray for our nation. We need to be as Daniel did. We need to identify and confess our sin and the sins of our fathers. And ask God forgiveness on our nation, on this blood. Oh, God. There were 30 million, 40 million innocent children died. You know, God said, "I will." What did he say about Israel? About Master? He said, "I will not forgive that you have filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood. And I will not forgive you, this nation, for that." He was talking about the child sacrifices, the Moloch and Shamush, the children passed through the fire. And what we're having now is abortions. And these children are dying on the altar of selfishness and self-centeredness and convenience. And we need to pray that God will turn the hearts of the country. Will not support a law that the people don't support. We tried that with prohibition of alcohol. And it was a disaster. We need the hearts of the people to be changed. I mean, the hearts of the people of this country have gone callous. You know that when I was a child, any man, any businessman who was middle-aged in his 40s, 45, who left his faithful wife of 20 years and married his secretary, or married a younger woman, was called a cad or a rake. And he was a social outcast. No self-respecting Christian family would have such a person in their home. They wouldn't invite him in their home. He was a social outcast. He had left the wife of his youth because of his lust. You know, that is perfectly acceptable today. It bears no stigma. And it's destroying the family. Why? Because the nation accepts it. Hearts of good Christian people accept it. We need to pray. We need to bind the spirit of divorce which is rampant in the nation. We need to ask God to turn our hearts to righteousness. We need to identify with the sins of our fathers and the sins of our nation and ask God's forgiveness and ask Him to turn the hearts of the people. Only until believing people begin to pray is that going to happen. I encourage you all. Pray. Start prayer groups. Get a prayer partner. Pray every day. Bind that spirit of Moloch and Samus, which are the spiritual forces behind abortion. Jezebel, Tiaka, the goddess of Carthage. She was the Babylonian goddess of Carthage. Even the hardened Roman soldiers. The Roman historians record that when the Roman soldiers took Carthage, the hardened, battled, hardened heathen soldiers wept when they saw the graveyards, the acres and acres and acres of graveyards of children who had been sacrificed in the temple to the Babylonian gods. Teenagers and the old types of Jezebel. You need to bind these Babylonian gods of child sacrifice. For convenience, for self, because they don't care. They have no love. They love themselves. People, I stand before you a murderer. Once, 1970, that time to have an abortion, you had to have a statement from two doctors saying the woman's life was in danger. That was a farce. It was a paper trail. I mean, a girl would come to you and you would skillfully question her, and she'd get her to say she's going to kill herself, and you say, oh, she's depressed and suicidal. And you see her a week later, and you talk to her again, and with a few questioning, you could get her to say she felt worse. And you know, the depression is deepening, she's definitely suicidal. Pregnancy should be terminated. That's all it took. And it paid you $150 to do that. I did it because this was a friend of the family, and I came under regular social pressure. I did not have the strength of character to stand for my convictions. I've been saved 2.5 years, 3 years at the time. And I was weak. I signed it. It aborted that girl. About a year later, God convicted me. And I thought I was going to die. I wept, cried. And then God touched my heart and showed me that He had taken that sin, and that He had forgiven me. He forgave me for murder. I understood then what it meant, the grace of God. I understood His forgiveness and His love. It became real in a way that I'd never experienced before. I don't want any of y'all to ever go through something like that. But if you have, I say to you that there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. That Jesus Christ was tempted in every point like you've been tempted, but was yet without sin. But He bore that sin for you, and He shed His blood to set you free. I say, pray. Pray for the sins of our nation. Pray that the hearts of the people will be turned back, that they will come to repentance and turn from their sin, that their hearts will be turned. Ask God to turn the hearts of the kings. He says, I can turn the heart of the king like I turn the water course. Ask that He will turn the hearts of the federal judges, and He will turn the hearts of the president and the legislators, and He'll turn the hearts of the people back to righteousness. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It's all a package deal, people. Read your Bible. Because it's in reading the Bible, in the Word, in this, you come to know Him in a deeper way. And you find
life and health medicine for all your flesh. I encourage you. 3.5 chapters a day, minimum. Do it twice a day. Read the Bible in a year. I challenge you. Read it. Every day, sit down with a pencil and a paper in a quiet time when there's nothing to distract you, when you're not riding to work, when you're not watching the news out of one eye and trying to read with the other. I mean, shut yourself away. That's the reason Abraham got up early in the morning. That's the reason Jesus got up early in the morning and went out. Shut yourself away that you hear the still, quiet voice, that delicate whispering voice of God. Say, I'm here, Lord. Teach me. I might know you. And be obedient.
You know, people, this is not what I got to talk about. And I'm wasting a lot of valuable time. But,
you. In obedience, you find blessings. In obedience, we talked about, Norman talked about compassion. He said that when Jesus, when there was compassion, when he looked on them with compassion, that's a deep word. It means he was moved in his gut. The old King James said he was moved in his bowels. It's a gut feeling. When you get that gut feeling, all right, you'll see miracles.
I was walking down the hall of the hospital one day, and the Spirit of God came on me. He said, go in that X-ray. And I felt that
gut feeling.
I didn't know what was in there. It wasn't my patient. I threw it around. I'd get ready to leave. And I walked in there, and there was a little baby. I don't know, 18 months maybe. I looked at him. He had all these tubes in him. He was hooked up to a monitor. The monitor was flatlined, wasn't breathing.
Death. I said, death, you can't have him. I bind you, you spirit of death, in the name of Jesus, live.
Back on. Heartbeat, in breathing, oxygen saturation came up. God said to me, now leave. I walked out.
Walked up to the nurse's station and said, you better send somebody to see about that baby down there. He don't look good to me. And I left. And I didn't know anything about that. About 3 weeks later, my pastor said to me, you impressed somebody at the hospital because they over talking to the Four Square pastor over in Abilene, wanting to know about the fullness of the gospel and healing. Said, you prayed for that baby. So, really? Well, I prayed for lots and lots of people, you know. And I said, well, that's wonderful. And then 5 years later, pastor came from Abilene and started a independent church. It had quite a few hundred members, including a number of the nurses that had come to salvation up in the nursery that I'd prayed for. And they were single mothers. Prayed with them and helped them stand in faith and came out of bad relationships. And they were going to this church. Said the pastor was sick, and I was asked to go over and pray for him. And then he told me the story. He was in that room. That was his grandchild. And he was in the water closet on the throne. That's the bathroom in French. On the throne. And he heard me say, the name of death, you can't have him in the name of Jesus, live. And he was trying to get his pants up, and he couldn't get them up fast enough. And I got out of the room. And all he saw when he looked out of the room was somebody going home. He said, nurse, he said, hey, angel has come in here and touched my baby. And they said, that wasn't an angel, that's a doctor. No. And he come back to Jesus, and he's now filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's got a vibrant church ministering to people. I didn't even know what had happened. All I know that I was obedient to God, and I just went into this room and said, in the name of Jesus, live. Death, you can't have him. I bind you in Jesus' name. Get out of here. Live in the name of Jesus.
I'm not sure the exact words. I know I rebuked death and spoke life. That's all I remember about it. It was 5 years ago, and I think about it now, and I remember the set came back. Now, whether it was a short or something, I don't know. But that kid got up. He said when he came out of the bathroom, his child was standing up shaking the crib. He looked dead to me. And I tell you, people, when you follow God, I can tell you a lot of trials I've been through. A lot of ridicule. Don't be worried about being defiled. Don't be worried about folks laughing when you walk by and snicker, because you've got one that will defend you.
You let him defend you. You be obedient and you follow him wherever he leads. And don't look back, because you'll see the kingdom and you will see him in his glory. He who overcomes will give all thanks. He says, no good thing will I deny you. I encourage you to be obedient to God. I encourage you to read his word. I encourage you to have quiet time every day. Get up early in the morning. Will your kids get up? Get up. Go to bed early at night. Don't just sit up till 11 o'clock. Go to bed early. Get up early in the morning. Get dressed. Sit down and spend some time with your father, with your big brother, who the Holy Ghost. Spend some time with him. And he will touch you. He will empower you. He'll give you health and wholeness. Pray for this nation. Pray for your family. You got unsaved family members? I talked to my niece. And she said, Uncle Billy, I know you're going to be proud of me. She said, I accepted Jesus. I've been praying for 5 years. She said, I accepted Jesus. I'm going to Bible study now. I know him. I won't ever turn my back on him. Thank you for encouraging me. Her sister came in 3 years ago. My brother was saved before he died, their father. I still got unsaved members, and I pray for them every morning. I have a prayer partner in Kansas. I get up every morning. I call him at 5:30 in the morning. We've been doing this for 10 years. And we pray for our children and our brothers and our sisters and our nephews and our nieces and our mothers and our fathers. And we pray for the country. We pray for this campground. We pray for Brother Norman. Pray for Brother Golden. Pray for other missionaries. We pray for the church. Pray for the school. Anything else God lays on our mind. We get up every morning and do it. I encourage you to do this. Write your prayers down and then run a line through them. When they got answered, write the date down. They got answered. Your pastors. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you. And you should all, everyone in this room should have someone they submit to, that they're accountable to. Don't be a lone ranger out there by yourself saying, I submit to God. You'll get deceived. For they watch out for your soul. Now that word watch there is not used many times, but it means to sit up at night and deny yourself sleep. It means your pastor is sitting up at night praying for you. What? As those who must give account. Pastors, I say to you, you know that when, at that day when you stand before the throne, and we will all stand before the Brenner Street of Jesus Christ, and we will give account. We'll be judged by every idle word that's come out of our mouth that we hadn't put under the blood. I tell you, it says the books will be opened. And he's not talking about a book that's a bunch of paper tied together like this. The word is scroll. And it's got this huge electromagnetic tape up there and a big TV screen in the sky. And your words will appear on it. And you'll be judged by it. And you're going to be judged. You're going to give an account for the souls that he's committed to you. You gentlemen, I say to you that you are responsible for your family. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for them. And he's going to wonder why you didn't pray for him. Why didn't you watch for him? It's not going to be like a sports award banquet where everybody gets a trophy, I'll tell you. I don't believe. That's the way it's taught in most circles. It's just a big sports award banquet like we have for the junior high, and everybody on the team gets a certificate, and everybody gets a trophy, and everybody gets praise. I don't think it's going to be that way. They must give out. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Well, that would be unprofitable to you. Pastors, pray for your flock. Gentlemen, the patriarchs in your family, pray for your family. Pray for your wife. Pray with your wife. Pray for your children and your grandchildren. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for your cousins and your nephews and your nieces. Honor your parents. Hold them up before God every day and thank God for them. I can tell you there are more blessings attached to Thanksgiving. I can talk an hour about Thanksgiving. But it's the will of God that in all things you should give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's pretty flat out. You know, that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mean, that's part of straightforward. It says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In all things, give thanks. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, he'd been there 3 days, and then he turned and he began to praise God and said, thank you, Lord. And the whale vomited him out on dry ground. Praise God. God, praise you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to talk to you today about sins of the fathers. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 34. Now, you remember that in Hebrew, the name describes the nature. And here in Acts chapter 34, Moses is getting ready to go back up on Mount Sinai, cut him a second set of tablets there to cut for the Lord, write the law on. And verse 5, then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, when he proclaimed his name, he proclaimed his nature. And what did he say? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. All those are wonderful characteristics. Merciful. That comes from a Hebrew word that means to pick up and to caress in love. Gracious means for a stronger body to reach down to an inferior body. And so gracious and merciful means to reach down and pick them up and love them. And I said, Lord, show that to me. And he gave me a picture when I had punished my son. And he came to me, he turned and he held on to me and he cried. And I picked him up and loved him. And said, son, I love you so very much, but you must understand that rebellion has painful consequences. And I said, my duty before God to teach you, rebellion has painful consequences. And so when you rebel, know that it has painful consequences. Don't rebel against authority. So it's merciful and gracious, long-suffering. That literally in Hebrew means slow to dilate the nostril. Slow to get angry. And if you read the Old Testament, you know God was amazingly long-suffering, and he still is today. Abounding in goodness. What's goodness? Be good to people. Jesus said only God is good. And truth. Jesus is the truth. Grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. I am the truth, the life, and the way. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Iniquity is rebellion and all the evil consequences. It comes from a Hebrew word, avon. It means the rebellion itself and the punishment, therefore. It's used both to specify the rebellion and to specify the punishment. And Jesus bore all of our iniquity. He bore our rebellion. He bore the punishment for it. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a punishment for our sinful acts. It was laid on Jesus Christ. Iniquity. Transgression and sin. Well, sin means that you missed the mark. Transgression means that you've broken the law. You knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway. Iniquity means, yeah, I know what's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I don't care what God thinks about it. Okay? And he forgives that. But then it says down here, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, if you've got a New American Standard or NIV, it says by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. That's the old English for by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the punishment, the iniquity, that's the punishment on the fathers, of the fathers, upon the children, and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. You say, I don't like that. What do you mean, I don't like that? I don't like that about God. Well, who are you, old man, judge God? You may not like it, but that's the way it is. You know? You may not like that red light being down there. You'd like to be able to just to zoom on through and not have to stop. But I tell you, if you don't stop, there's a man there and a little car, got a little bubble on top, goes, and he'll come and give you a piece of paper, and you got to go down to the judge, and the judge is going to
make that painful. Uh-huh. Now, you may not like that red light down there, but that's the way it is.
God says, we visit iniquity. But you know something? He made a way. I want to show you this, the results of this, in the old, in the Bible. Now, you really, let's look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, 3 and 4. Reuben, firstborn. You are my firstborn, my strength, and beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it when you went to his couch. Well, let's look over at 5th Chronicles. Keep your finger there in Genesis, because we're going to be back in a minute, but let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So the genealogy was not listed in the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and he became ruler, though the birthright was Joseph. And so now we go back now to Genesis chapter 49, and look at verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah's a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down. He shall lie down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is the type of Jesus Christ. In other words, Judah, the king, is going to come out of Judah. That was the prophecy, and that's what it said in Chronicles. And now the two witnesses. And you say, well, that's good. Uh-huh. So let's look now at Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 10. And here, Israel has asked for a king. Verse 17. And Samuel called the people to the Lord as Mizpah. And he said to the children, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all those kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But today you have rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations, and said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord, your tribes and all your clans. And when Samuel caused the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. He called the tribe of Benjamin to come by their families. The family of Merari and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. And so now we got the Benjamin. Didn't say anything about Benjamin having a king. Why did the first king come out of Benjamin? You ever think about that? What I want to show you. Because of the sins of the fathers. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 38. And here we find an interesting story. I'm not going to read all 30 verses. You can go back and read it if you like, but I'll tell you what it says. Judah had 3 sons. One was evil and died. He had a wife that had no children, so by law was given to his second son. That son didn't want to raise up an heir for his older brother, so he spilled his seed on the ground, and God struck him dead. And the wife's name was Tamar. And so Judah said, go back and live with your parents, and when the third boy gets old enough, I'll give you to him. And he thought about it, you know, and said, I got 2 boys that woman killed. Said, you know, 2 of them died married to her. Said, maybe she might kill a third one. So he didn't give her. And when she saw that he didn't, she knew he was going up to shear the sheep, so she put a veil over her face, and she stood by the road like a Zonite, a temple prostitute, and a very good-looking woman, apparently, and he saw her there, and so he propositioned her, and she said, well, yeah, what will you give me? And so I'll give you a goat out of the herd. She said, well, give me a pledge. He said, give me your signet ring and your staff. Signet ring and staff. And when you send me a goat, I'll give it back to you. So he went into her,
and went back and sent his friend back with the gold, but he couldn't find the temple prostitute. And he said, well, let her go. And then he heard about a few months later that Tamara, his ex-daughter-in-law, was pregnant by harlotry. He'd gotten pregnant when he went into her. And so he said, burn the fire. And so she sent him the signet ring and the staff. Said, these men, the man who impregnated me. And he said, oh, goodness. And so she had two children, the oldest being Perez. The first she had twins, and the oldest was Perez. Now, these were children of incest. Now, look at Matthew chapter 1. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zimah by Tamar. Now, that's the incest. Perez begot Haran. Haran begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz. Boaz by Rahab the prostitute. Begot Boaz by Rahab the prostitute. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth the Moabitess. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Now, if you will take a pencil and you start with Perez, with Judah there, and start numbering down, you will see that the tenth number runs out with Jesse. The tribe of Judah was under the curse of incest for 10 generations. The king could not come out of Judah until the curse was fulfilled. In the sins of the fathers. People called out, so they raised up one from Benjamin. And then David the king, David was raised up to become king. He was beyond the curse. You can count it up. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David the king. There were 14 generations from David the king until the carrying away in Babylon. There were 14 generations from the carrying away until Christ, the Jesus. Judah was the fourth child. 10 generations ended with Jesse. David the king started the new line. You can add it up as fast in the Word of God. Now, if you want to see another one, let's look at, it's in 2 Kings. Jehu was raised up by God to destroy Ahab. And Jehu destroyed Ahab. He was obedient to God. He destroyed Ahab and all of his family. He did not leave him one male. For he said, you will destroy all who urinate against the wall. That was God's way of describing a male. The old King James has a more colorful term. And he destroyed every one of them and called on the name of the Lord thy God. But he did not turn the people from going to Bethel to the golden calf. And because of this, God said, your children will sit on the throne to the fourth generation. After the fourth generation, he said, the curse has got to come to pass. And so it will come. And his fourth son, his third son was Jeroboam the second, under whom Israel reached the height of prosperity and extended to the borders that Solomon had. But yet they were corrupt. And who would have known in 40 years they would be completely carried away by the Assyrians? Fourth generation, Jeroboam the second died. His son, the fourth child from Jehu, came into power. He lived 6 months before a rebellion was cut down. And after that, Israel was totally unstable. And the Assyrians came, took them into, and scattered the 10 tribes. And there was no room left. They left a few people. He brought in a bunch of folks from other places. And the lions came in. And so they petitioned the king. And the king went back out and got some priests and sent them back to teach his people how to worship God. Said, because the lions are bad. But yet they still worshiped the gods of the old countries that they brought in. And they became the Samaritans. A hybrid. A synonym. God, I'm sorry, I can't say the word, but it means coming together. You have a cell with many nuclei and no cells, since this, I can't say it. It just, it won't come out for me. But since this, I can't say it. And, but it is the joining of religions. You see this a lot with the Catholic Church in South America and Central America. You'll see them, they've taken Catholicism and they fused it with the local religions, and so you have witchcraft and you have lots of prophets. Catholic Church in this country is the best you'll see. You get down there, and I remember a missionary from South America was in my local church, and he was at a full gospel businessman, and this man told him he was a member of the Knights of Columbus. And the man turned visibly pale and shook. And I said, "What's wrong? Don't you understand? They are the assassins. They are the assassins, the church's assassins." And I read Wynn Worley's book, and very interesting. It read Worley's book, and he's got the oath that the Knights of Columbus take that's recorded in the congressional record. And they say that they will eliminate those people who are coming against the faith. And they describe how they're going to do it any kind of way you want to. Knife, gun, strangling cord. I mean, it's all recorded in the congressional record. But he said, he was visibly shaken. He said, "Those are the assassins." You don't see that in this country, but you do see it where the Catholic Church has a predominance. See it in Central America, South America. I can remember when I was a boy, the Assembly of God sent people to Italy. They put them in jail. They literally put them in and mistreated them badly. And I couldn't understand that. Spain, same way. Brother Norman has missionaries in Spain. They're there the rest of their lives. Amen? Let's talk about that. I don't know where this tape's going to go. God forgive me. So, you see, the sins of the fathers will go down, the sins. And so you say, "Well, what are these sins of the fathers?" Well, let me give you an example. Turn to Hosea chapter 4. Now, you know, Hosea comes after Daniel. You got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And we'll look at Hosea chapter 4. Now, Hosea was a prophet to Israel. And God used him as an example. And he's a very interesting prophet. As a matter, he was obedient to God. He took a woman of prostitution as a wife. Now look at chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." It means they can't be renewed. "Because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. For because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory to shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on iniquity. It shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them from their deeds. They shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they've ceased obeying the Lord." Okay, now first you got rejected as being a priest. Second, God's going to forget your children. Third, you're going to get shame instead of glory. Four, you're going to eat but not have enough. Now that can be either starvation or gluttony. Five, you're going to commit whoredom, but you're not going to increase. So you're not going to have sterility. Okay, harlotry. Oh. Whoredom, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Now, that word enslave there is an interesting Hebrew word. It's the same word used when God talked about Enoch. He said Enoch walked with God, he pleased God, and God took him, and he was no more. It's just, he takes away the heart. Well, the heart, that heart there means the intellect, the will, the emotion, the conscience. So whoredom will take away your conscience. It will take away your intellect. Now, it says in Proverbs, a man who commits adultery lacks understanding. He destroys his soul. Okay. And so, here you're going, you see, you're losing part of your soul, part of your intellect. And so, whoredom, wine, and new wine enslave you. It takes away part of your soul. And what does he put? He puts a demon in the place of it. Takes away your self-control and puts in rage. Takes away your feelings of compassion and puts in hate and bitterness. One of the things that you had the hardest time when you were trying to minister to an alcoholic. And he'll say, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Man, how can you say that? Can't you see what you're doing to your family? You're starving them to death. You're walking down the street drunk all the time. You're causing your kids shame. Your kids don't have any clothes. They don't have any food on the table. Well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And they believe that. Why? Because it has stolen. It put them under deception. It stole the truth from them and told them a lie. And they believe it. The hardest person to minister to is someone under deception. Whether it be religious deception. You got somebody with a religious spirit? You can tell them it's a religious spirit you blew in the face. Hey, the religious spirit, tell them it's the Holy Ghost. I'm the Holy Ghost. And you say, that's not right. And boy, they'll argue with you. Only the Holy Spirit can touch them and turn their heart. You pray and say, God, touch them in the name of Jesus. And so, whoredom. People ask counsel. Oh, they're wooden idols. In order to go to the idol and ask the idol. They can't speak and can't hear, but they won't. But the idol's nothing but a piece of wood. But what's behind the idol? A demon. It says in 2 Corinthians, people who worship idols worship, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, people who worship idols worship demons. When they sacrifice to idols, they're sacrificing to a demon. Well, ladies, look at that. Y'all all look at me like I'm sort of funny here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. But I say to you, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. I can show you a dozen other verses. I say to you, it's just like when they talked to you about the New Age this morning. When you monkey with the devil, pick up demons. You go to healing, you go to a Christian Science practitioner, which is neither Christian nor scientific, it's just spiritualism. For healing, you're working at the devil's trading counter. And the devil trades up. He'll take your headaches and give you a brain tumor. Yeah. Take your high blood pressure, give you a heart attack. Stroke. You don't think strokes are demonic? A mass deliverance service once there about 5 years ago. And after it, this man came up and said, look, Doc, look, look. And he was moving his arm. I said, yeah. Don't you understand? He said, I hadn't moved this arm in 5 years. I had a stroke 5 years ago. And you said, I bind the spirit of stroke. And suddenly I can move my arm. I said, praise God. I bind the spirit of stroke now. It just came out because when I'm in a mass deliverance service, I get God lead me. And I just speak what he tells me to. And I don't really remember it. I just flow, let it flow out. It's a conduit for it. Try to be obedient. Demon. And when you deal, you look, when the root is evil, the fruit is evil. And you pick up a demon. Transcendental meditation, you pick up a demon. Yoga, you pick up a demon. Hypnosis, you pick up a demon. A familiar spirit will come into you. You know, if you're just sitting in the room when they're playing with the Ouija board, sit there and watch that thing move. We had a Bible study. And I came in and they were all gathered around this table. What you doing? Somebody brought a Ouija board and showed me and the pallet was moving. I said, they used to bind you to stop. And I had to cast a Ouija spirit out of everybody in there. They were all mad and look at it. Ooh, look at it. And I'd been talking to him about this car. This lady brought me the Ouija board so folks could see it. And she was making it move. I mean, it ain't funny. It's pitiful. I say to you, don't go in the devil's territory. I used to tell the alcoholics, people, don't go back in the bar. Go to church. But I want to witness to my friends. Let's send somebody else to witness to them. You get strong in spirit. Maybe in 5 years, you can go back in there and witness to them. Don't go now. Tell the people that get delivered from pornography. Don't go there and pick up the Playboy to see what kind of trash they're publishing now. If they see, they ain't got no power over me. Well, he'll reach out and grab you. God hadn't called you to go pick up that book. Look at those dirty pictures.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Okay, let's go on. Their staff, that's their divination rod, informs them. The spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray. Now I want you to turn to Leviticus 17:9. Hold your finger there and go over to Leviticus 17:9. And I want to show you how God feels about idolatry. Well, look at verse 7. They shall no more offer sacrifices to demons after who they played the harlot. 17:7. And you see, God considers idolatry spiritual adultery. Why do you think he says in James chapter 4, adulterers and adulteresses? Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? Anybody who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. God puts it in sexual terms. I say this to you. Sex outside of a marriage is an act of worship to Satan. It goes back and forth. It is idolatry to the devil. Forbidden by God. Promoted by the devil. Why do you think that most heathen cultures, you go to third world land and you go into heathen religions and they worship sex. Go look at the Hindu temples. The Hindu temples are full of frescoes. And what are they? All the sex acts in the world with all kind of animals and every kind of oriental sex and everything else. What's the chief god inside the Hindu temple is the penis god. You don't know that? It's a big granite penis in there that they guard with flowers and pour milk over it every day. You don't see that because you see in India you see all the Muslim tombs because they worship one god. But the Victorian sensitivity of the English was so offended by all this sexual content that they just didn't publish them. But now you watch the educational channel and you'll see all these things for all the world to see. I mean, they don't. In prime time, you'll see all these statues having all the various types of oral genital sex and sexual intercourse and anal sex and sex with animals and sex with children and everything else. There for everybody to see. Buddhism, watch the exotic dances of the Punjabi, movement of the fingers, choreographed. Sexual and copulation. The four movements. The devil. And the drinking of blood. Nothing else is offensive to God. So he puts it in these heathen religions. To offend God. See if he can't suck that into your culture. Worship of sex. And the drinking of blood. We all have eaten any blood sausage. Says that you, it shall be an ordinance forever that you shall not eat blood. In Acts 15, the church got together and decided just how much of the law applied to modern Christians. Let's look at that. Keep your fingers in Hosea. We're coming back to it. But, I mean, you all have German heritage in you. Your parents, if you've got German heritage, you're Polish. Acts 15, it says, James says, verse 19, therefore I judge that we should trouble those among the heathen who are turning to God, that we should write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, or porneo, or fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. And then verse 28, for it seemed good, this is a letter they wrote to the churches, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from porneo. That means whoredom. It's the word from which we get pornography. If you can visualize the Coors ad, the Coors Light, they got the girl in the bikini drinking, showing that Coors up, you know, suggesting if you drink Coors, that it'll attract all those skinny-clad girls for you. All way down to worse than hustler, down to bestiality and all the horrible things that you can think of. That's porneo. In 1 Thessalonians, it's the will of God that you abstain from this, your sanctification. If you should learn to control your body, your vessel, not in a passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God, then no one should defraud his brother in this. But God is a punisher of all that do, and he who refuses this has not refused man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5. I think that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But it is the will of God to abstain from sexual immorality. And here it says you abstain from eating blood. Here at the campground, through a word of knowledge, we find it related to diabetes. Okay? Going back to Hosea. A spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray. They played the hall against their God. They offer sacrifice on the mountaintops, burn incense on the hills, and the poplars and tebblins because the shade is good. And because of this, talking about you men going out, you know, and going up to the temples and laying with the temple prostitutes. Therefore, your daughters shall become whores, and your wives shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they become whores, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual whore. That's a temple prostitute. Therefore, people who do not understand will be ruined or trampled. Those are the curses of whoredom, meaning that you whore after other gods. If your parents have been involved in Eastern religion, have been involved in Masons, Masonic orders, Eastern Star, secret societies of various sorts. I was in a fraternity when I was in college. And it was a nice group of boys. And they read the Bible when we got initiated. And I said, Lord, if there's anything ungodly about that, I want you to show it to me, that I should renounce. And so he carried me back to the initiation process, the formal initiation. And it's been about 25 years, you know. I really didn't thought any more about it. But they took you in this room, and you had everything you had off. You had your underwear on, you know, and they put this sheet around you, and they put a chain on you. It was a trace chain. You know what a trace chain is? It's something that you hooked a mule up to the plow with. And it went around me, and right up here it was joined together by a piece of string. I didn't know that at the time. They had me hoodwinked, blindfolded, and so you went from station to station, and they read this, and they read that, and they read this. And they got to the end there and said, now the spirit, and they named the fraternity, cuts the chain of bondage and sets you free. And they cut that thing, and this chain fell off. And he said, and God said to me, who cut the chain of bondage? Well, I'm going to tell you, it wasn't that fraternity. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. I renounced my membership. I wrote them and told them to take my name off the register. They still wrote me and asked me for money and so forth. I wrote them and told them I had renounced my membership and I wanted my name removed from the register, just like I did with the Masons. My grandfather was a Mason, and he was a master, and he had three boys that occupied all three chairs. And my father's great desire was to see us all of his sons become Masons. I joined because he asked me to. I was never really active in anything. They wanted me to go to the shrine. I didn't go to the shrine. Put a lot of pressure on me, but I didn't go. And and I won't go into that, but it is a demonic order. It is a demonic order. It's demonic. And so those are sins of the fathers. And they're carefully coached to hide demonic content, to suck you away. Just like the New Age is coming into the church now and being recoded and renamed, and words are being redefined for you. But the root is evil. If the root is evil, the fruit will be evil. And you need to look at the fruit of the New Age. It comes out of Hinduism. Buddhism came forth out of Hinduism. You talk about the yin and the yang and the forces. And the Kundalini force of yoga that will rise up out of the central coca And you will be like a swinging on a thunderstorm, from great ecstasy across a great vast into profound depression. No self-respecting yoga instructor would take you into Hatha Yoga without at least 5 years in the lower forms. Lamaze is Hatha Yoga, high form. They teach you breathing exercises and have you meditate on the points, self-meditation, where you clear your mind. You clear your mind and you open your body and you do the breathing and you're inviting the demons in. Now, you don't mean for the demons to come. Transcendental meditation, you stand and you chant the name. You're initiated. And you're given a Sanskrit prayer that the initiator probably doesn't know what it means. It's something he's memorized by rote. I have the translation of it, if you'd like a copy of it. I don't have it. I don't know where. I can't find it. I don't know. Here, I haven't found it yet. Everything is in boxes right now, but I got the translation of it, where you sacrifice to the great god Vita, and you bring two handkerchiefs and a camphor towel, and you leave a flower on the altar, and you bow down, and they give you your mantra, which is the name of a Hindu god, a demon, and you chant that, and you clear your mind. And you ask that demon to come into you. And you know what? He's always looking for a home. And he will accommodate you. That's the sins of the Father. I hope you enjoy it. If you do it, you've cursed yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. You read the horoscope, you've cursed your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. You get into the occult in any form, you've cursed yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. And so these are the sins of the Father. There's one called the Vagabond Curse in Psalm 109. I want you to just sort of look at that. It comes from returning evil for good. I don't know anything that has as many curses, as many bad results as returning evil for good. Now, evil for good's mentioned in Psalm 15:35-12, 7:4, 38:20. 1 Samuel 24:17, Jeremiah 18:19-23, and Psalm 69, verses 21-22. But look at Proverbs. Won't you look up Proverbs 17:13? It says, "Whosoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house." That means your family. You reward, somebody does you good, and you return evil for it, you curse your family into perpetuity with evil. How many of y'all ever had a relative? How many of y'all know what your blood kin was doing 10 generations? That's 1,000 relatives. 10 generations, over 1,000 relatives. How many of y'all know what your blood kin doing 400 years ago? You think any of them might have returned evil for good? You think mom might have been spiteful to somebody that was nice to them? You know? Somebody invited them into their home, they stole something. It says, they rewarded me evil for good. Psalm 109, verse 5. They rewarded me evil for good, hatred for my love. He says, set a wicked man over him, an accuser standing at his right hand. Let him be judged and found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be followers, his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread in desolate places. Let a creditor seize all he has. Let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any favor to his father's children. Let his prosperity be cut off, and the generations following his name be blotted out. It goes on and on and on. That's the witches consider that the perfect curse, and they will read that to curse people. Witches read the Bible. The imprecatory prayers in the Bible, and the witches will read them and send them forth. I don't want to get into that. But that's from returning evil. It's a vagabond curse. You've got trouble. You have family that had trouble keeping a job, was always moving around. Never could get settled, always everything, no matter had a good job, but couldn't keep money. You know, you had a hole in the bottom of your purse, fast as you make it, it runs out. And, you know, the poverty curse of the vagabond spirit. You need to break that curse.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.